Psalm 6. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame.
G'day and welcome to the Aussie Pastor Live, right here on Faith FM.
G'day, my name is Lloyd Grolemond, and I want to give you a huge welcome to the program today. Outside, temperature's 28, humidity 61, the wind's at 10 kilometres an hour. It's mostly sunny in beautiful Richmond, New South Wales, and it's a beautiful autumn day, my favourite time of the year, Hunty.
G'day, mate. G'day, listeners. So good to be with you this afternoon.
That was Psalm chapter 5.
Beautifully read, wasn't it?
Do you know who's reading that?
I do. I just recently Googled him. Sir David Suchet.
Yeah, I reckon he has got to be
Poirot.
One of the very best readers of Scripture in all the world, man.
Yeah.
You know, I've started something recently. You want to know what it is?
Yes, what's that?
Look, you might think it's strange.
I hope so.
Our readers might think it's a little strange.
Listeners, that's one to me already.
Yeah, sorry, readers, listeners. Readers, listeners, viewers. Yeah. Well, it's because we work with all three.
We have readers on
our Facebook page, Aussie Pastors.
And a website, yep.
We have listeners and we have viewers.
We do.
So you can let me get confused. And I'm an old man. I'm allowed to be confused. What was I talking about? Oh, what I'm doing.
David Suchet.
You know what I'm doing?
Yeah.
Not every night, maybe 2-3 times a week. I'm going to sleep with a Bible app with Sir David Suchet reading Scripture. So, first time I tried it in one night, I went through the Book of Romans, the Book of John, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all in one night.
How long were you awake?
No, I'm a sleep man.
I'm asleep
and listening to this, but you wouldn't believe it. I'm hearing things through my sleep. And wait, now, I know this is weird. Maybe there's something wrong. I've never heard of anyone else doing this. Waking up just wonderfully blessed, having spent the whole night in the Word. I've only done it two nights. The second night I tried it, I went through almost the entire Book of Psalms with
David Suchet. I think it could be Suchet. I don't know.
He's an actor out of England, I think, and he is just fantastic, man. Hey,
yes.
Welcome to the program. You going okay, Hunty?
Yes, mate.
How would you like to open right at the beginning with a prayer, mate?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I pray for our listeners first up because we love all the listeners so much, Lord, and we're so blessed and grateful to have people listen to our program, Lord. I also pray for my mate Lloyd as he opens the Bible this afternoon that you will bless him and give him great explanations and speak through him, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you for this great opportunity to lift you high in our community. I thank you, dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. You know, I count it a privilege that God gives us every week to get on this radio show.
Same.
It is indeed a very big privilege. And that psalm is my psalm, Hunty.
Yep.
Psalm chapter 5, written by David after he had committed the most horrendous sins. And I look back on my life, I can see some pretty bad stuff at times. And Psalm 5 applies, I think, to all of us when we're in repentance, and we're going to talk about repentance today. So David goes and sleeps with his best friend's wife. I've never done that. And then what he did is he went and murdered. Never done that either, Hunty.
Mm.
He murdered him, man. And God forgave him and eventually called him a man after his own heart, and he wrote that psalm.
Hmm.
Psalm chapter 5. I mean, go and listen to Sir David Suchet play that on YouTube sometime. If you're in a place of repentance, it'll break your heart and it'll humble you before God, I reckon.
Hmm.
Hey, this day in history, Hunty.
Yeah, what have you got?
1895, big one for you, first moving pictures.
Nice.
Did you know that?
No.
These guys, ever heard of them? They're French, Auguste and Louis Lumière.
Well, Lumière's a famous inventor. No, but I never heard it in relation to motion pictures.
Well, these are the guys who first invented and got motion pictures going. Guess what they filmed?
No idea.
What would you film if it was your... Now, you're a filmographer.
Oh.
Is that the right word?
My pet dog. I don't know. Putting the camera at the window and film some outside stuff.
They filmed together some workers leaving a factory. 1911, first International Women's Day. I think that's a big deal. We love our women. They're very important to us. We wouldn't be here without them, aren't we?
Mm.
1932, huge one. 92 years ago on this day, Sydney Harbour Bridges opened.
Ripper.
Remember some guy came and cut the ribbon before? Did you know that story?
I think that's actually a hoax, a conspiracy theory story.
No, mate, it's real.
Is it?
Yeah, it is. You want to have a little bet on that?
I will.
Okay.
All right.
You can look that up and we'll let our listeners, I got that right, no, you look that up now, mate. 1988, rock band Nirvana holds its first concert. Kurt Cobain, man, what a tragic story he was. Committed suicide at a very early age and I never liked his music either. 1994, the largest ever omelette cooked in Japan, big deal. You know that since that omelette was cooked, which weighed about 6 ton, that record's been broken about 10 times, Hunty. I don't know why I put it in there, actually. I just thought, guess how many eggs were in that omelette?
Oh, goodness, there's 6 tons worth.
6,000.
Wow.
6,000. And they were all organic. Can you believe that?
Oh,
I wonder what it tasted like. 2003 on this day, which is March 19. And by the way, 78 days, we're 78 days into the year. We've got 287 days left. And Hunty, for you, 280 days to Christmas.
I guess what? I just did a quick Google.
Yeah.
19th of March, 1932. However, Francis de Groot bolted up on a borrowed former racehorse and slashed the ribbon with his sword.
Thank you, Hunty.
Declaring the bridge open.
You took on a historian there, mate.
Whew.
Who lost? Who won?
Can I hear you? I think it's too hard to. It's a judgment call, line call.
That's about as obvious as it gets. You get a little window into our relationship there. Never give an inch. 2003 on this day, George W. Bush ordered the invasion of Iraq. Mm. Oh, I think that's really sad.
Very sad.
I can't say that back then I didn't support it, but in retrospect, what a disaster for the world that's been. I'm pretty sure if we'd had the information he had, without being too harsh, we probably wouldn't have invaded, Hunty.
Yeah, well, who gave him the information about the weapons of mass destruction?
Mm.
Who fed him those stories?
Don't know.
Mm.
2013, inauguration of Pope Francis. He's the current Pope, isn't he?
Don't know.
I think so. He's been Pope for 11 years.
He's old and sick, the guy that's currently running the place.
Yeah, he's having a hard time of it. 2013, water-bearing minerals discovered on Mars. I thought you'd find that interesting, mate. Is there water on Mars? I don't reckon there is.
There's evidence to suggest there may have been.
I have a theory on these planets.
Yeah.
I reckon God, before the fall, made them for our enjoyment.
Okay.
But after the fall, of course, that kind of disappeared. Could be wrong, but I reckon when we get to heaven, I'm sure we're going to travel the planets, Hunty.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to spending some time with you in heaven. You know that. We'll have a good time. We like adventuring together, and we'll have a good time up there, mate, through the grace of God. 2018, last male white rhinoceros died in Sudan, ensuring the death of the species.
That's very sad.
A lot of animals and plants and insects going into extinction at the moment. Some of the scary stuff is bees and things like that.
Mm.
Hey, birthdays, 1813, David Livingstone died in Africa. Guess how old he was, mate?
No idea.
60.
Oh, wow.
Sorry, he didn't die. In 1813, he was born. Sorry, David.
Hmm.
He can't hear me, so it doesn't matter.
Mm.
So 1813, David Livingstone was born. Happy birthday, David Livingstone. So was Wyatt Earp. Do you know who he is? Born in 1848.
US bushranger?
No. He's actually a US lawman. Ever heard of the gunfight of OK Corral?
Yeah, yes.
Lasted less than a minute. Led by lawman Vigil Earp.
Okay.
And members of a loosely organised group of outlaws called the Cowboys, who he took on. It started at around about 3 p.m. at the gun at Tombstone, little town. It's made famous in history, in a number of movies. Three people died. The outcome: well, Virgil and Morgan, they're the good guys, Hunty. They're the cops. They're the sheriffs. They are wounded. Holiday, you know Doc Holiday?
I know of his name.
Oh, legendary gunman.
Right.
He was grazed by a bullet. He's on the right side. And it was a brutal affair. They killed Tom and Frank McClary and Bill Clanton. It was a real event. 1906, on this day, Adolf Eichmann was born. He died in 1962. Let me tell you quickly about him. After the war, after World War II, he's a Nazi murderer of millions of Jews, Hunty.
Mm-hmm.
After war, he escapes to Argentina. Mossad, the Israeli secret service, tracked him down to Argentina, grabbed him, took him back to Israel, put him on trial for the genocide of the Jews in World War II. This is a great story. It's a sad story, but it's good to see justice being served. And he was executed on the 11th of December 1961, not long before we were born. His body was cremated. And no one knows where the ashes are because they scattered out at sea. 1952, Harvey Weinstein was born, Hunty.
Hmm.
He's a Hollywood producer, would that be right?
Infamously, now.
Yeah, he is. He got caught with some pretty bad behaviour and he's probably going to be in jail for the rest of his life.
Let me rewind. Do you know where they buried him, ashes out at sea?
Yeah, so no one can find him.
So they can't put a shrine up and later Nazi sympathisers can go and bow down before it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And last one, before we get into some deaths, 1955 movie actor Bruce Willis. He was born this day. And I think he's going through some struggles at the moment, Hunty.
He is. Medical struggles, yeah.
Deaths. I only got one. John Dunn. Ever heard of him?
No.
Aussie Bush Ranger.
Okay.
Hung in Sydney in 1866. He was only 19 years old. He joined, sometimes we glamorise these bush rangers, as you and I learned when we went and did the Ned Kelly story, which will be out on TV and online real shortly, Hunty, in the Aussie Pastor.
It's coming up.
He joined a gang with some guys called Ben Hall. You've probably heard of him.
No.
He's a very famous Australian bush ranger. And John Gilbert. He was in Collector, this young fella. He's only about 18, 17 years of old, John Dunn. And they were doing a bank robbery. And there was one policeman there called Samuel Nelson, who was the father of 9 kids. I'm kind of give you a feel of what these guys were like and why he was executed. So this bushranger is holding up the bank with two of his mates, and this cop's in town by himself. And he said to his wife, he's got 9 kids, oh, look, I better go and do my best. He goes out, and John Dunn, 18 years, 17 years old, shot him in the face and killed him.
Mm.
So not a nice guy.
No.
And he was executed in 1866, died this day. National Special Days, National 3D Day, Hunty, don't know what that is. National Backyard Day, that sounds good. What's 3D?
3D was supposed to be a big hit for our televisions and movies.
Never happened.
Well, no one wanted to wear their glasses sitting in their own house to watch TV.
Will we ever be able to watch TV in 3D?
Yeah, they've built TVs now that'll do 3D without their glasses.
Oh, that sounds cool.
I've actually seen one. So,
are they good?
The one I saw at a trade show in Las Vegas, it blew me away.
You'd want a big screen if you were doing that, though, wouldn't you?
Yeah, for sure.
National Backyard Day. You don't have one, and we don't.
Many in Sydney don't have them anymore.
National Certified Nurse Day. I reckon that's a good one.
That's a good day.
Yeah.
Love our nurses.
God bless and thank you,
thank
Lord,
you nurses.
For our nurses. Yeah. And this one for you, Hunty, it's National Chocolate Caramel Day.
Oh, yum.
Great quote on this day, March 19, 1940. Great spirits have always encountered violent opposition from mediocre minds.
Yep.
Albert Einstein.
Yeah, well done.
Word of the day, because we're running out of time real fast.
Yep.
Cacophony.
Oh, I can guess that one.
Yeah.
Bunch of pleasant discordant sounds.
Oh, man, you're a wordsmith. You really are. You surprise me, mate. I'm not patting you on the back today either. You don't. You don't deserve a pat on the back today. But that was very well done. Harsh, discordant of sound, dissonance. You use that word, yeah.
Hmm.
In a sentence, the class erupted into a cacophony of noise after the bell rang.
Hmm.
You like that?
I do.
First used between 1650 and 16. It's an old.
That's an old word.
1650, 1660. It's an old word. It comes from the Latin. Caco, which means bad. Phony, which means sound. Bad sound.
Huh.
So here's my sentence for you.
Yep.
Hunty erupted into a cacophony of loud sounds and grunts as he succumbed 6-0, 6-0 in another one-sided tennis match to Lloyd.
Another piece of fictional work by the Grolemond.
Actually, that's drawn out of some very real...
Yeah, only the facts have been changed to you know, subvert the story.
Anyway, health tip. I've got something online this week that I found I want to share with you. Fire away, Hunty.
So what would you say are some top activities for a healthy brain, do you think?
Aerobic exercise is definitely good. Strength training. I would say learning a new activity, like learning a new language or playing the piano or learning a new instrument. And then there's things that challenge your mind, like games, crossword puzzles, chess, and then meditation is good, and then lastly getting an adequate amount of sleep.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
You like those health tips?
Yes, get more sleep.
You and me argue about this, but I don't reckon you sleep all that much.
Actually, I've been doing pretty good this year, more than 6 hours.
I've said it before, but usually when we're out on the road, and we're about to go on the road. I'm going to Western Australia this coming weekend. Hunty's going to take me 5 days to drive there.
Yes, I'm going to fly.
I'm going to be there Thursday night ready to preach
so
a camp meeting next week.
I'm leaving Thursday morning.
Yeah, I'm going to have more fun, though.
I know you are.
And then we're going to go slow on the way back.
Yep, make some videos.
We're going to make some television, some videos
for
Jesus
online.
Some
YouTubes.
Yep. Yeah, looking forward to that.
Yeah, me too.
Very much. Hey, I'm going to let you introduce this first song because this is your man.
Okay, this is one of my favourite songs on the entire planet, written and performed by Michael W. Smith, but wait for it. Didn't even know this version existed. He has got the world's biggest orchestra together, so sit back, relax, and enjoy above all.
Above all wisdom and all the ways. ground. You took the fall.
That is a particularly beautiful version, that one, of Michael W. Smith singing the beautiful song, Above All. And again, Hunty, I often try to play songs that we play and sing in church. And that's one of them, isn't it?
Well, I definitely approve of that one. That's a ripper.
Yeah, yeah, I knew you'd like that.
I did.
You've been a great fan of Michael W. Smith for a long time.
Last time he came out to Australia, I got the privilege of being his driver and his chauffeur and his escort.
So you know him.
Well, yeah, because I got to chauffeur him around when he was last here.
Hey, not only are you a wordsmith, mate, you hang around famous people.
Who else names could I drop today?
I've said it before. Who's the most famous person you know? I know without a doubt who I've met.
Well, I've met John Howard and Dick Smith and a few other of our big pollies.
I reckon I'm in front of you.
Who have you met?
Ben Carson.
No, he's never been a president.
Ben Carson.
He might be the next vice president in the US.
Has been one of the top power players in the United States and the world.
I also met Ben Carson when you
for
did.
For some time.
Remember, I had to stick his microphone on him and said hi.
So you'll count that as
well. And then back in my box.
Hey, news this week, fat girls.
Yes, what a terrible thing to happen to
kicked
them.
Kicked off an Air New Zealand flight.
So stupid.
What do you do if you've got people? And Hunty and I are weight challenged. So before you think, oh, these guys are sitting on radio, you know, accusing.
Pontificating.
No, yeah. We're not. We actually understand. Every time we get into a plane seat, it causes us pain.
It does.
And Hunty gets challenged both sideways and
lengthwise. My knees are jammed into the seat in front. Look, these two ladies caught a plane, and then they caught another plane, and then they were trying to go from New Zealand to Australia or somewhere.
No, it was just local.
Local. Mate. Anyway, they're on their third leg, and the steward decided that they needed to put the armrest down.
Flight attendant,
thank you. Decided they needed to put the armrest down. And they said, no, we're too fat, we can't do that. And so the steward just jammed it down. The flight attendant jammed it down and hurt them. And then decided that they were too fat for the seat. So they called the pilot, stopped the plane, back to the gate, get them off.
How ridiculous. Air New Zealand's full of beg your pardons and apologies. They put them up in a hotel. They have given them compensation. I guess they don't want to get sued. But, Hunty.
Yes.
What does happen in planes? Tell us about the seats.
Let me tell you about the seats. Firstly, if you measure the seat width in inches,
yep.
Let me start with the cinema, 25 inches. Let me go to a tiny little public bus, 21 inches.
Mm.
Now let's go to where the airlines think is an appropriate number for a seat, 17 and now 16.
So 25 in a movie theatre.
21 in a public bus.
And 16.
Six, 5 or 6 inches shorter than that on a plane.
Which is 25, 50, so far, 125 millimetres, which is a fair bit.
That's a fair bit. So if you know what inches are, it's just over a school ruler is now the size of a seat on Air New Zealand, 17 inches, which is, 40 centimetres or something.
Do you think the plane should be putting bigger seats in?
Well, look, people are getting bigger and taller. That's a known fact. And the airlines are shrinking the seats. I looked at some 1980s photos and seat dimensions. Seats on planes were 21 inches in the 80s.
And they're what now? 16?
16 and 17.
That's 125.
So the airlines,
that's 125 millimetres.
Yeah, the airlines are maximising their profits. Also, I remember catching a plane a few years ago, and the luggage locker above my head said 80 pounds. Quick math, that's 40 kilos. But the airlines say, no, you can only have 7 kilos. That's all the plane's rated for. But I noticed as I booked my ticket to go to WA yesterday that you get 7 kilos for free, and if you want to pay more, you can put 14 kilos up there.
I think it's fair that on the plane weight is money.
Sure.
There's some talk about weighing us as we get on
the
plane.
Yes, totally. They're thinking they need to do that to maximise their cargo carrying capacity.
Do you think if your size is beyond what you – let's not say fat. If your size is beyond what you can be – because I know for a fact you could lose every single kilogram you've got to lose, Hunter, you'd still be struggling to get into a seat.
Yeah, exactly.
Because of width and length.
That's right.
Do you think bigger people probably should buy bigger seats or fly
Well, I learned a lesson. I went to my son's wedding a couple of weeks ago in the US. I know the worst time of my entire life. And so when I booked to go to WA, I paid $30 extra and I got a seat with extra legroom. It's a bulkhead or an exit row or something.
Actually, Rob, if you're listening, you paid $30
thanks,
extra.
Thanks, boss.
I keep telling you, he's your boss, not mine. Fast cars will never be the same again. They're bringing this Porsche race car out, Hunty.
Yes.
Electric.
Yes.
Whoa. Why don't I like electric race cars? Where's the noise? Where's the action? You know, I go to the race, whether it's Bathurst or whether it's to the drags, you can hear. Look, I'm stunned. Even in used to be touring car, they call it supercar now. I used to go to touring car races, the V8 Falcons, the V8 Holdens. You stand near the grid and you know this, Hunty, because you've filmed them.
You shake to your bones.
Hunty's Jeep has been number one in the parade lap at Bathurst.
Yes, it has.
I have no idea how you did that either.
Friends in low places.
These cars and these V8 engines, they throb through your body.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing.
But they've bought this super high-performance electric concept car to Sydney ahead of next week's Australian Grand Prix. Whoa. It's electric. You can't hear it.
That's right.
Where's the interest, man?
That's right. All you hear is the tyres moaning on the corners.
What's the interest?
I mean, everyone said in Formula One when they changed from the big loud turbo V8s.
Yeah, and I'm
very sad then too.
Of course we are.
Yeah.
And we still are, mate.
That's right.
Is there a future for racing electric cars?
Harley Davidson's patented the sound of its motorcycles because people buy Harley Davidson because they like the sound and the throb of the engine. Now we've gone to electric, it's quiet.
Listen to this, more than 800 kilowatts of power, 200 kilometres in an hour and 5.6 seconds, capable lapping faster than petrol-powered 911 GT3 Carrera Cup cars. Is this the future of racing?
Sure.
I'm done. I will not. I am not interested.
Well, this car's got a half an hour's battery in it, so it'll race flat out for half an hour.
They'll fix that, though, won't they, in time?
When he wants to fix that. I mean, half an hour's a long enough race.
No, it's not. Come on.
What do the Formula One guys do now?
How long does Bathurst minutes? Take? 8-7 hours?
Oh, you want an enduro race, 1,000 Ks.
Yeah, you've got to have enduro races. the great races are the enduro races.
They've got to change the battery 24. Halfway. Every hour I change the battery.
Is that possible? Do you think they'd be able to do that?
Of course. They've already, long distance trucks in America have already got exchange batteries.
Do you think people are going to buy racing with no noise?
I don't know.
Do you?
I don't know.
I mean, you're an electric car fanatic.
I do like them.
By the way, I looked at the electric charging stations from Sydney to Perth if I was going in an electric car.
Yep.
It's going to take a long, long time.
So I learned something the other day. If you spend a lot of money and buy a Tesla, these high-powered charging stations, you'll get 70, 80% charge in 30 minutes. And these poor
people
spent $100,000 on their souped-up Tesla are sitting in line behind someone with a cheap MG or a BYD that takes 4 hours to charge, and they're upset.
Well, I would be too.
Of course, you've got a car that charges in half an hour and you're sitting on someone who wants 4 hours.
Regular listeners will think I'm against electric cars.
Electric chairs.
Electric cars. And you know what? I am.
For no good reason.
Yeah, well, we looked at it last week and we saw that they're not...
Kellyville...
They're not doing anything for the environment.
Kellyville's a hotspot now in Sydney of people buying electric cars because they can get to work and back and charge them overnight in their garage, and they're saving a fortune on petrol.
I haven't lived in Kellyville in 16 years, mate.
No.
Doesn't worry me.
Happy for them, though, aren't you?
I actually don't mind people buying electric cars. I'm looking forward to you... buying one.
I'm not. I'm too old.
And travelling with you from Sydney to Brisbane, and I can't explain what the smile on my face will be like as you pull in to charge your electric car.
Half an hour to a 1 hour charge at Coffs Harbour would not hurt me.
The 3 or 4 hours, I know you very well, would hurt you a whole lot.
No, Teslas, you can do an 80% charge or 75% charge in 30 minutes now. So that's enough for me to have some lunch and stretch my legs.
You're going to have to wait in line behind someone with...
Yes, a 4 hour charge car.
Yeah. It's not just the charge time. I'm German. A lot of people think I'm easy going. I'm not that easy going, am I, Hunty? I am. There are certain things I like to dot I's and cross T's. When we're swimming,
I
want to hit the end of the pool with my hand. Am I right?
That's true.
Yeah, pedantic. I don't like to charge my car to 80%. I want to charge it to 100.
Sure. Then you sit there in Coffs Harbour, wait another half hour while I'm heading to Brisbane.
One thing that helps defeat cancer.
Yes.
If you were to guess before you read this article what that would be, what would you say it would have been?
Oh, I would have guessed diet, exercise, water.
I would have said the same thing, diet and exercise, those two things.
Yep.
But if you want to defeat cancer, if you've got cancer, the latest coming out in the latest scientific magazines is what?
It's muscle mass.
It is. Mm. So you know what that means?
It means if you get sick and you're already in poor shape and poor condition, cancer is going to ravage you. But if you're fit and healthy with good muscle mass from weightlifting or cycling and running and swimming, you'll stand a better chance of surviving.
But you know what else it said?
What's that?
It said that if you are sick and you haven't been doing weights and increasing muscle mass, that it's never too late.
Oh, that's good.
And you can get into it. Do you do weights?
Nope.
Do you do anything that helps muscle mass?
Swimming a little bit. No, not really. I used to. I mean, I've spent my whole life lugging sound equipment and TV equipment around. That's all heavy and painful.
You haven't done that for a long time.
No. So
do you reckon swimming that I do every day, more or less, except for Saturday Sabbath, do you think that helps muscle mass?
Yeah, that'll add to the muscles in your arms. Because I swam behind you this morning. You're giving it a fair go.
Yeah, I was puffing. I don't know why. I only did 16 laps and I was done. And you were breaststroking behind.
I was breaststroking behind.
Funny thing is, Hunty breaststrokes as fast as I swim. I don't know what that says. He is about 25 foot tall, though, and I'm only 5 foot 11 or 180. Hey, you're watching the news. You're seeing all the bad stuff happening. You're seeing all the technology advances. All these things, if you read Matthew 24, are signs that Jesus is coming real, real soon.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
This singing group is a family called the Turians. Mm-hmm. I think I said that right. They're out of India. They're actually a pretty big Christian singing family in India. And I happen to like this song, and it's being sung primarily, or being led, would you call that, Auntie?
Yeah, led.
Led by a little girl who's 10 years old, and
yes,
she can really sing. Hope you enjoy it like I did.
Bigger than all my problems, bigger than anything God is.
That's the Cherians out of India. And you know what, Hunty?
Mm-hmm.
God is bigger than any mountain.
Very true.
And if you get him, if you ask him into your heart, you invite him to be your Lord. That means he's in charge.
Yep.
Your Savior. That means he saves you. And it's a simple prayer. What would you pray, Hunty?
Dear Lord, right now, I need my life to change. Please come, Lord. Show me you're real. Live it inside me. I want to follow you. Please, Lord, show me. Amen.
Beautiful prayer. You do that, then when the mountains come before you, and they surely will, God's going to walk with you over those mountains, and if he has to, Andrew Hunt, he'll carry you over them.
That's it.
Harold Harker, you there, my friend?
Yes, Lloyd, we're back again.
You're sounding good this year.
You do sound good.
Yeah.
That's great.
Much better than last year. I'm not so sure about the earphones Hunty's got you, but...
Oh, they're fantastic.
Did you buy them, Hunty?
I had this pair of headphones lying around for a while.
I can see that.
And I gave them to Harold as a test. I said, mate, if you like those, I'll get you a decent pair.
Yep.
And we've not had a chance to see each other since.
I'm looking at Harold, and I reckon those headphones come from about 1962.
No, that headset, believe it or not, it's only 3 years old.
It's got stuff. You look like something out of Star Wars, mate, with that thing on your head. Sorry, Hunty. The Battle of Pydna. Have I said that right, Harold?
That's right.
This is a very important battle in history. Happened a long time ago. When did the Battle of Pydna take place, Harold?
It was a very important battle, and it took place 168 BC in June.
So you're looking about 2,170 years ago, more or less.
That's right, yeah.
Who was it between?
The Romans were fighting the Greeks. The Greek were the Macedonians. Remember, Alexander the Great was a Macedonian. And if you trace it down a couple of centuries or more, King Perseus was there in Macedonia. And the Romans had their army under the general Aemilius Paulus.
Now, the Greeks are known for their bravery and their courage. I don't think if you're a Greek and you're looking back in history, you'd look at King Perseus as one of the great warrior kings. And we're about
You wouldn't.
No, you're
and
about.
If you went to Pydna, you wouldn't see any big memorial because the Greeks lost.
That's right. I was going to say, I don't think the blood of Alexander the Great, arguably the greatest Greek general in the history, the greatest general in ancient warfare in the history of the world, I don't think the blood of Alexander ran through Perseus, and we're about to find out why. Why was it such an important battle? What was at stake?
Well, world domination was at stake, and the Greeks had been in charge of the then known world. The Romans were pushing, and it was the time that they took over.
So this is pivotal in history because you really have one superpower being wiped out and taken over by another. Is that right?
That's correct, yeah.
Where was the battle fought?
Well, Pydna was on the plain a bit north of what is Kitros today in Greece, just south a little bit from Thessaloniki.
Now, for us who don't know Greece so well, can you tell me briefly where that is in context of Athens?
Well, Athens is down in the south part of Greece and the mainland. And as you come up north, you come past the place where the Alexander's group finally beat the Persians.
That is Arbela.
And here, that Marathon and others.
Yep.
And you go further north. And before you get to Thessaloniki, the big town up in Macedonia in the north, was on a plane.
So you've really got the Romans starting to encroach pretty seriously upon Greek territory.
Yeah, well, this was the final battle in the Third Macedonian War. They'd have a few skirmishes over the years, but this became the deciding one.
Why was Pydna such an important place, or wasn't it?
It wasn't that important, but it was a port, a Greek port, on the Aegean Sea. It was just a bit north of their sacred mountain, Olympus. But it wasn't a big town.
It sounds like the plain, though, was a pretty good place to have a war if you're going to have one.
Yeah, you're right. And there was a river there, which, that takes a bit of crossing in their day.
How close were the armies on the eve of the battle?
Well, when the battle was there, the armies were facing right across this river.
So they were really almost next door to each other.
They were. They could just shout across to the other side.
So to give us an idea of how big this battle was, how many soldiers were in each army?
Well, the Romans had about 38,600. The Greeks had 43,000 soldiers. And then there was cavalry, all the horsemen, the 2,600 from the Roman side, 4,000 on the Greek side. And as well as that, they didn't have any tanks, but they had, guess what? Elephants.
How many elephants?
Well, one side had 22 of them.
That's the Romans, I'm guessing.
Yeah, the Greeks had a few, but yeah, so, elephants. Imagine taking warfare today with an elephant.
I think they'd be actually pretty effective, to tell you the truth. I know that when Alexander the Great went into northern India and came up against elephants, that they presented a tremendous challenge to him and his army. He was to get around it, but it wasn't easy, and he had some pretty close calls. Now, this battle, and I found this a bit amusing when you gave me these notes, and I went and looked it up because I found it hard to believe, Harold, but it's true. A mule started this battle. Is that correct? A donkey, a mule?
Yeah. They had mules that would have been carrying their equipment. But one day, when the army started, the 22nd of June, 168 BC, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a mule from the Macedonian side, the Greek side, escaped across the river toward the Romans.
And what happened?
And two soldiers who were on the Greek side, they went across and they were trying to drag the beast across the river, and the Romans killed one, captured the mule, and took it back to their side.
And?
And after that, about 800 of the Greeks said, "We're going to avenge this guy," and they came fighting, but they didn't win at all.
In fact, that was the start of the battle, and the battle didn't go well for the Greeks. Is that right?
That's correct. Even the King Perseus, he was 60. Now, in those days, that would be an old age. But he was leading his troops into battle, and the Romans attacked. And the Greeks normally had an invincible phalanx where they would, you know, like an arrow shape, and they couldn't get past. But they tried to use elephants, the Greeks, and they were a hindrance. And the other problem, the Greeks had long poles that they would, pikes where they would fight with. The Romans had short swords and they could get in and cut the Greeks to bits.
It's interesting this because those long poles were developed that the Greeks had. They were long poles with sharp ends to them, and they were they had been very effective in the domination of the Greek armies for what, a couple hundred years. Yeah, a couple hundred years. I mean, Alexander the Great had really been the one who brought this forward, had defeated the Persians with these, and yet they seemed to have not worked against the Romans. The Romans broke through. Perseus fled. Is that right?
Yes, and the Greeks tossed away their pikes and they started to run. But the Romans were right on them.
Which is unusual for the Greek army to do that in those days.
Well, once your king goes, you know it's over.
Yeah, I think as I was looking at this battle, it's true the Greek army was under pressure, but it is the king fleeing the battle that was the seems to me to have been the key point that lost that battle for the Greeks.
That's right, yeah.
So that's why I said at the beginning, and you reinforced that there are no statues of Perseus anywhere in Greece. How many casualties in this battle? Was it a big casualty? Because you had, what, 47,000 on one side, 41,000 on the other. How many casualties?
Well, the Greeks had 43,000, and they had 20,000 casualties. They were nearly half of them were wiped out. And others, they went to the shore. The Aegean Sea was just there, and they tried to get into boats, but they were killed in the water by the Romans. And those who tried to get back, the Roman elephants trampled them to death. Fancy being killed by an elephant.
It's probably worth noting at this time, too, that Rome was herself a superpower with arguably the most disciplined soldiers and armies the world had ever seen.
That's correct.
And so when the Greeks went up against the Romans, they went up against a fearsome nation at the time who had magnificent armies, were definitely on the rise, and established, I think, to this day, Harold, the greatest empire the world has ever seen in square kilometres. Is that right?
That's correct. It was the largest. It was world. All the then known world was under the Romans then.
So the Greeks are defeated. They kind of just assimilated into the Roman Empire then. Is that right?
That's right. In fact, the Greek philosophers, the Romans took some of that off, changed the name of their gods, but they virtually assimilated,
You talked about 20,000 on the Greek side. How many Romans died? Was there many, or was it?
100. Can you imagine that? 100 deaths on one side, 20,000 on the other.
I think what you're looking at is a rout. Is that the right word?
Completely.
It almost seems to me, when we're looking back on this battle, that they didn't do too well at all. Now, we've been talking about a battle, and our listeners might be wondering why that's important. Can you close this story, Harold, by telling us why this battle's so important biblically?
Well, if you think back to the great time of Daniel in Babylon, and there he gave the Nebuchadnezzar the outline of world history, Babylon, Persia, Greeks, Romans, and here you find that world domination has passed, and the image was true. God foretold the future. He could see the end from the beginning, and so it proves God who he is and that his word is to be trusted.
You're on the money. Daniel 2. Listeners, if you've never read it, go and have a look at it. The story of a vision that an ancient king, long before this battle happened, saw. And in that vision, God gave him the actual superpower nations right through to the second coming. And Harold,
that's
you
right.
Just said, it was firstly, it was Babylon, followed by Medo-Persia, followed by the Greeks.
And that was 331, yeah.
Followed by the Romans.
Yep.
A vision. Thousands of years ago, that came true and is still coming true today. Thank you, Harold.
That's why the battle is important.
I think we better go and have a look at that vision pretty soon on this radio show. What do you reckon, mate?
Great.
Hey, stay cool up there in the north. Loved having you on board. Hey, when are you coming home to Sydney?
Another couple of months or so yet.
Okay, God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
See you, mate.
God bless. Bye.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
This is another church song. Don't let that put you off either. One of my favourite. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. It's the Lord God Almighty who gave Nebuchadnezzar that dream. And he gave it to him, Hunty, in, let me think when it was. You know what? I've just had a brain blank.
600 before?
It was 605 BC.
Yep.
Thank you, Lord, for giving me that.
Yep.
Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in 605 BC. This battle happens in something like, I think it's 168 BC. So 500 years before it happened, God told Nebuchadnezzar and the prophet Daniel that the Romans would take the Greeks out. Pity Perseus never knew that prophecy. He might not have gone into battle and got such a thrashing and a hiding, Hunty.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a good song. We sing this one at church too. This is Maranatha Singers, and the song is Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty.
Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all. May your kingdom be established in our praises, as your people declare your mighty words.
Blessed be the Lord.
Bunty.
Yeah, mate.
There's no better song than that.
That's a good song.
When we sing that in church, it booms.
Yeah, the whole church enjoys that.
And it's true. Blessed be, I like it. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. The God I serve is a mighty God. And I know there's a lot of people out there in Australia, my countrymen, who don't believe in this God. But I know him. I worship him. I spend time with him each day. And I want to tell you and I want to testify to you that the God of the Bible is still the God in this world. And he is blessed and he is mighty and he is powerful. And it's a privilege to serve him.
Mm.
You know, want to know one of the things I love about him the most, Hunty?
What's that?
He forgives.
Of course.
But you know what? If today you are in a place where you are far from God, maybe you're immersed in sin, in rebellion, you're bowed down by guilt, and you know it, and you're carrying these dark stains in your life, and you know it, and you have having trouble dealing with it in your life, you know it. You know what you need to do, Hunty?
I've got a saying for this.
Yep.
Doesn't matter how many steps away from God you've taken, it's only one step back.
And how do you take that step back?
It's simple. You just decide, I've had enough of this life. I want Jesus in my heart. You just open this prayer. Dear Lord, I need you now. Please come into my life and my heart.
Forgive me.
And you're away. That's it.
Forgive me for my sins.
That's it. And instantly he will start work on you.
You repent. That's the key, Hunty.
For sure.
You repent. Repentance unlocks the grace of God. And grace is this thing where God comes down, forgives you, and literally, physically takes away the guilt.
Yep.
And you've been living with this guilt for many years, some of you out there.
Mm.
You're in pain. It's impacting your health. You're stressed because of it. Mm. You repent to God because all sin primarily is against God. So you go to God first. I know what I'm talking about here, Hunty.
You do, so do I.
I'm a man of repentance.
Same.
And I'm a man of repentance because I've been a man of sin. And God will forgive anybody if they'll repent of any sin. You give that sin to God.
Can I throw my 2 cents in?
He's going to lift the guilt and the pain, long as it's not long, because we'll do a Bible study.
Okay. So one of the biggest tricks of Satan is to make you turn your head around and look back to where you've come from. Don't do that. Once Jesus has forgiven you, look forwards.
Very good advice. It's easier said than done.
True.
We probably need to deal with that sometime too, Hunty.
Yeah.
Because it's a big one, isn't it?
It is.
I want you to go to 2 Kings 21, Hunty. Have you got that in your Bible? Can you get that up for me, mate?
I do.
This is a story of repentance. For me, I keep going back to this story over and over and over. What this guy did, you haven't done, Hunty. I haven't done. And I'd be prepared to bet none of our listeners have. And God did something very special with this very bad man.
Mm.
His name is Manasseh. He's called Manasseh of Judah. He reigned as the king of Judah from 687 BC to 643 BC. Not so long before Nebuchadnezzar, who we're talking about before. Good King Hezekiah. Have you heard of him, Hunty?
Yep.
This guy, Manasseh, was his oldest son.
Ah.
His mother was a lady by the name of Hephzibah. Now, guess who Hephzibah was?
No idea.
Isaiah the prophet's daughter.
Oh, wow.
So Hezekiah marries Hephzibah, Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, daughter, and their oldest son is Manasseh. So Isaiah the prophet, who wrote the book of Isaiah, was the maternal, on his mother's side, grandfather of this man Manasseh.
Wow.
He's brought up in a God-fearing home. His father was a God-fearing king. So you got the story?
Yeah.
Watch this, 2 Kings 21. Watch this, be amazed. Verse 1, start reading, Hunty.
Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years.
Stop there for a second. Mm. No king, including David and Solomon, reigned as long as this guy.
And he started at 12.
55 years he reigned, okay? I want you to keep that in your mind, listeners, because this gets important in a minute. Go on, mate.
His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord.
Whoa.
Following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed.
Stop. These high places are on hills, and they were building altars and places of worship, groves, trees, and they're worshipping demon gods.
Mm.
Okay. So this is a guy brought up in a God-fearing home, erects these high places, serving demon gods. Go on.
He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done.
Now, there's two kings at this time, king of Judah and king of Israel. Just before this guy, Manasseh, comes to the throne, Israel was wiped out by the Assyrian Sennacherib, never ever recovered, gone from history, totally wiped out for what now Manasseh's doing. Manasseh's the first king in Judah and Israel who served alone without an Israel king in the next door neighbor nation because Israel was wiped out. So all you had left was Judah.
Mm.
Go on.
He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name.
So here's this temple built. We've been there to the Temple Mount, haven't we? Dedicated to God. That's where God had his name. That's where God lived. That's where God, the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit, shone out of that temple. Literally, physically shone out of that temple.
Yep.
There was no one in Jerusalem who said, oh, God does not exist. Because they could go up to the Temple Mount and they could see the physical presence of God in this light shining out of the temple. Manasseh goes in there, upturns the temple and puts the pagan gods and altars in there. Go on.
In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts.
Okay, this is bad. This is bad, but now it gets real bad.
He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger.
This is a bad king, man.
Yep.
Sacrificed his son to the demon god Moloch and possibly Hunty in the temple of God.
Yeah.
Wow. I don't know that you can do much worse. This is a bad, bad man doing bad, bad stuff.
Yep.
Now, the prophets of God, there were four of them. They lined up pretty powerfully against him, Hunty.
Yep.
Habakkuk, book written in the Bible called Habakkuk.
Yep.
Zephaniah and Nahum, again, books written by these prophets about the harsh times, the wicked, evil, dark times they all served under with this King Manasseh. And then, so there's Habakkuk, Zephaniah and Nahum, three prophets, and then there's this guy, Isaiah. His grandfather lines up against Manasseh and says, you might be my grandson, my blood runs through your veins, but you are wicked, you are evil, and you deserve the judgment of God.
Mm.
How did Manasseh take to that? Well, we get a little touch of it in Hebrews 11, Hunty. Read verse 37 and 38 if you can, mate, Hebrews 11.
They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground.
They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Many people believe that that line, sawed in two, is a reflection of what Manasseh did to his grandfather Isaiah. And we say that because the Talmud and the rabbis write that Manasseh grabbed his grandfather Isaiah, a major prophet in the Bible, a man, Isaiah, a man who went directly into the throne room of God, saw God, was in the presence of God. This is a holy man. This is a good man. This is a man in touch with God. Manasseh grabs him, sawed him in two, but he didn't chop him in half sideways, Hunty.
What?
It was from end to end, from his groin through to the top of his head.
I saw a picture of that online. They put him in a tree log first.
It is very, very sad. God sees this. Can't believe it. I can't believe this story. Well, let's look what happens. Go to 2 Chronicles 33, Old Testament, verse 10, Hunty.
Yep.
Let's pick the story up.
The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon.
You reckon he deserved it?
Totally.
Kills his own son, sacrifices him to Moloch.
Desecrates the temple.
Desecrates the temple. Murders his grandfather. who was one of the greatest prophets in all the Bible. Mm. And so Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, who had wiped out his neighbours, the Israelites, comes to Judah. By the way, the Israelites and the people of Judah were both Jews, Hebrews, but there was a civil war earlier on and the kingdom split in two. The Israelites got wiped out, the Israelis, Israel, and they were taken into captivity, never to be seen again. Now Sennacherib comes to Judah, grabs this guy Manasseh, puts a hook through his nose and takes him back to Assyria. By the way, Sennacherib was about as cruel as they get. This is a guy who, if his prisoners, would set up stakes and impale them from the bottom up. So this is a very, very cruel empire, very cruel kingdom, the Assyrians. God sends Sennacherib from the Assyrians to deal with Manasseh. What happens to Manasseh while he's in jail? Verse 12.
In his distress, he sought the favour of the Lord, his God.
He can't, Hunty.
He says he did.
He can't.
In his distress, he sought the favour of the Lord, his God.
How can he?
And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors.
Oh.
And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea.
I want you to read that again. He's a sinner of the greatest.
Mm-hmm. In his distress, he sought the favour of the Lord, his God,
and
humbled himself
and then what?
Greatly before God and prayed to him, and the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea.
Hunty,
mm.
It doesn't matter what you've done.
Mm-hmm. It does not.
If you come to Jesus and you repent, look at what he did with Manasseh.
Mm-hmm.
The whole world can turn against you. I've said this so many times. Your family can turn against you because of your sin. If you go to church, your church can turn against you because of your sin. Your friends can turn against you because of your sin. But if you repent, here's the proof.
Mm-hmm.
God will never turn his face from you. He will come to you. He will forgive you. And he will repatriate you. Is that the right word?
Yeah, that'll work.
Go, Hunty, keep calm.
So he brought him back to Jerusalem.
No.
Yep. And to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God.
He brought him back.
And reinstated him.
And he was the longest serving king in the history of Judah and Israel. Think about it.
Mm.
God will forgive you. And then he will come into your life. And he will put you back where you were and even lift you higher. The key to life, Hunty, is having God. And if you've drifted away from him, I encourage you today, come back.
Mm.
I want to finish with this beautiful little Bible study, Hunty, by reading the change in Manasseh. So here's a guy building altars in the temple of the Lord, sacrificing son, murdering his grandfather, doing all sorts of abominable things, gets taken prisoner, dragged to a dark dungeon in Assyria, comes back to God. God brings him back, puts him up on the throne. Then what does Manasseh do? 14 through to 17, I'm just going to let you read it, Hunty. Okay. And I want you, as you listen to Hunty, to think of how beautiful the God of Israel, our God, is. Go, Hunty.
Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon Spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah.
Oh, I've got to interrupt for a second. So he builds the nation up and they become very powerful. Go on.
He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. And he threw them out of the city.
Beautiful, mate. He's getting rid of all the pagan worship.
Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel.
Okay, that's enough, mate.
Okay.
We're going to bring this to an end. The thing is, he repented. Look, he was a sinner. We're all sinners, aren't we?
Yep.
He repented. God heard him. God forgave him. God restored him. And then, because he was so thankful and so loving God now, he then led the nation back to God and to faithful worship, and he reigned for 55 years. If, Hunty, God can forgive Manasseh and restore him, he can forgive you, mate.
Amen.
He can forgive me.
Yep.
And if you're listening today, can forgive you too.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
This is a song by Gaither. God is my all in all. And no wonder when you have this experience, no wonder we've seen God, you are our all in all.
Lamb of God, worthy.
we did that Bible study, your heart was touched, and you would like to know more about this Jesus and how you can experience what Manasseh did. And I reckon there's a whole lot of you out there who need that, to be honest. You need to get rid of the guilt, and you need to get rid of the burdens that you're carrying because of the sins that you've committed. And man, I know it, and so does Auntie. We've been there. And you want to come to Jesus, I want to encourage you to go to our Aussie Pastor webpage, HuntyAussiePastor.com. Simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get there, I want to encourage you to go to our Bible studies, which are where, Hunty?
There's a little box on the top right that says extra. Click on extra, and it'll take you into the Bible study zone.
We've got one Bible study there, and there's another one about to come on this week. We're trying to put on one a week. It's not always that effective, but we're getting one every 1 to 2 weeks on. And start there. Start your journey to Jesus. You'll never be the same. It's a beautiful thing.
It is.
This is a testimony.
Amazing testimony.
Yeah, by the name of Brandon Sutton, an American guy. I try to put these on because I want to encourage you to see that no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, you can come to Jesus. If you listen to our program every week, if you get nothing else out of it, know that no matter who you are, what you've done, who's forsaken you, how far away you are from God and the church, you can turn and you can come back. And this is another powerful testimony that'll tell you that.
I was always just living for the pleasure of the moment. That's what really defined my life, is how can I get the next high? How can I get the next enjoyment? How can I maximize this fun?
Brandon Sutton grew up in a stable, loving home, but in junior high, he tried marijuana for the first time and got hooked.
I love the effects it had. I love the process. I loved, you know, the ritual, everything about it. I love smoking it.
Smoking pot opened the door to harder drugs and drinking in high school. As his life slid into spiritual darkness, his family found spiritual light at a Billy Graham crusade.
My entire family went forward at his call, and I stayed in my seat. I thought it was embarrassing. You know, I wasn't committed to what they were committing themselves to. I wouldn't have called myself an atheist or an unbeliever. I would have said I believe those things, but it wasn't a part of my life.
Brandon's drug use became a way to cope when he received shocking news from his mom.
She starts crying and telling me she has stage 4 brain cancer, lung cancer, and lymph node cancer, and that the doctors gave her 3 to 6 months to live. I'm devastated. And, you know, I just remember crying uncontrollably and telling her everything's going to be okay, we're going to be fine. And, you know, knowing inside, I have no idea how this is going to turn out. I saw her then take chemotherapy and radiation, and she started to wither away. And I just couldn't handle that. You know, I come home from school, I didn't want to look at her, I didn't want to be around her. And so I would escape to go, you know, use drugs, to drink, just anything to escape reality.
For the next 5 years, Brandon's life was out of control. Cocaine became his next obsession, leading to criminal activity and jail time, even stealing from his dying mother.
At this point, you know, it just wasn't fun anymore. That's why I call it phase 3, is because, you know, phase 1, fun and games. Phase 2, still fun and games, but numb and pain because of mom. Phase 3 is just, I don't want to be sober and I don't want to be drunk. Life is miserable. I'm not happy. Suicide crossed my mind as an option. Going back to jail, where I was just came from, was an option. Trying to find a recovery home or some type of rehab, you know, something. I got to do something because this is not working.
Seeing his desperation, Brandon's grandmother invited him to live with her in a different state.
I knew that if I started drinking and drugging again, I'd become a terror to my grandmother. And so I stayed sober for the first 30, 40 days while I was down here, but I wasn't happy about it.
He attended AA meetings and longed for the power to be set free from addiction. Then his aunt invited him to church, and he heard a message that changed his life.
It was completely different than anything I've ever, you know, experienced. But he's also saying and talking about things that I've never heard before either, like God desires a relationship with you. He desires for you to know him and for him to know you, for you to experience him, for you to seek him, that you can expect God to work in your life. That's what I was seeking. I was seeking a relationship with God. I was seeking to know God.
That night, Brandon surrendered and prayed for God to save him.
Yeah, I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. You know, I please do for me what I can't do for myself. Went to bed that night and woke up in the middle of the night. And I mean, it's just, I remember it like it was yesterday. You know, I all of a sudden it dawned on me that I didn't desire to use, to drink, that I didn't have those thoughts anymore. And just this rush of power and presence of God entered into my life like I'd never experienced before. I felt so hopeful and optimistic, like good things are going to happen and continue to happen for me. Life has meaning and purpose, and God, you know, desires to do something with my life.
Soon after his encounter with God, Brandon returned home and told his dying mom of his newfound faith. She passed away days later, and at her funeral, he was able to point to God as a source of hope, even in the hardest moments.
I had this new life now, and I just had this desire for all my old friends to sit and just let me share my testimony of the gospel, what Christ has done. And now I'm standing up before them, this completely new person, you know, sharing the gospel, sharing the testimony of my mom's faith in Christ and what God has done. And it was just an amazing moment. I sensed a deep calling to preach the day we buried my mother.
Brandon now has a family of his own and leads a weekly recovery program where he shares the same message of hope that rescued him from addiction.
I've been sober now for almost 16 years following the Lord. Every year's gotten better. That's the way it was. It was like every month was better than the last one. Every year was better than the last one, you know, and things just kept building and getting better. I have today, through Christ, complete power over drugs and alcohol. And what once had authority over me, I have authority over today.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Sorry, Hunty, I'm jumping in over the top of your sting there, mate.
No, I actually had you on mute.
Oh, I'm very thankful. I shouldn't have admitted it then, should I?
But I'll take that.
Well, really powerful testimony.
It was good.
And kind of a bit of a Manasseh experience. Manasseh had Jesus come into him, and he was able to conquer the stuff that had got a hold of him. And make no mistake, the immorality, the sexual promiscuity, the violence of the pagan religion that he was into was very attractive to the selfish human nature. But he comes to God and God changes him. This guy, Peter Lazaro, he comes to God, God changes him. It's as simple as turning and taking that step of repentance. And you've kept praying that prayer for us, Hunty. Lord, forgive me.
Please forgive me.
I want to come back.
Yep.
You pray that prayer, you can come back. This is Peter Lazaro. He's an Indonesian, like my beautiful wife, Lizzie. And it's a great song, Each Step I Take. I figured when I chose this song, Hunty, that probably wasn't up to your standard technically, but I don't care because I like the words, I like the song, and I hope and pray that as you listen to it, if you're far from God, you would consider turning, taking that step, repenting, and let God make a difference for you like he did for Manasseh and like he did for Brandon Sutton.
My Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on, until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver. When I'm ahead, I see a chance of wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior.
I am strong when He is by my side. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground He ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
That's Peter Lazaro, my Indonesian friend, singing a beautiful song, Each Step I Take. And remember, all you got to do if you're away from Jesus is turn, take that step, repent, tell Him you're sorry, ask Him into your heart. You're away, hunty.
That's it.
Have we got Sam Braga on the line?
Yes, here I am.
Sam, good to have you on the program today. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, Lloyd. And hunty.
G'day, mate.
I believe you're on a train headed for somewhere. Is that right?
No, I'm here at Parramatta in a quiet place just for the call. And then I'm heading towards Windsor.
I'm not going to ask you why you're on the train. That's for another day. What I am going to ask is, in the time we've got, is you have a little accent there. Where do you come from originally?
Well, I was born in Chile, South America, and I came to Australia in 1989 when I was 19 years of age. So I'm an Aussie with accent.
How many languages do you speak?
Just English and Spanish.
Okay. Were you brought up a Christian?
Yes, I grew up in a Christian home in Chile. My parents both were Christians. I was a good upbringing in a farm, and we weren't always able to go to church. So Dad used to be the pastor at home, and he used to have services in the bush.
Fantastic.
And my dad was boring.
Oh, I hope your dad's not listening.
No. No, he's gone.
When and how did you give your life to Jesus? Because you can be brought up in a Christian home, am I right? But there comes a time where you've got to make a choice, am I correct?
Yes. Not because you're born in a McDonald's, you're a Big Mac. The same as you're not a Christian because you're born in a Christian home.
That's right.
I was baptized when I was 15 years of age, but I was truly converted when I was 37 years of age. That's when I had a personal encounter with the Lord.
I think I might like to get you back on to explore that a little more in the next week or two, Sam. Would you be open to that?
Yeah, I'll be glad.
The reason being is there are a lot of people brought up. I'm one of them too, mate. Brought up in a Christian home. It's not enough. There comes a time where we've got to stop and make a decision for ourselves. And you did it at 37.
Yep. Well, I had been walking with God up and down, but in a very pharisaical way.
Yep.
And then at 37, I had a wonderful experience with Christ, and that's when I was converted, born again.
Are you married?
Yes, I've got one wife and three children.
Your kids are growing up, I'm imagining.
Yeah, my eldest is 29, then 28 and 25.
Yeah, great. Do any of them live at home now or are they all gone?
No, my youngest still at home. He likes the fact that he can save money at home.
I'm thinking when that young one goes, that's going to be a very quiet house.
It will. But my wife is a rowdy, so she'll never be quiet.
What do you do for a living, Sam?
I'm a full-time evangelist.
That's right.
And I do that by faith, and I travel everywhere, and the Lord takes me many places, and it's a real joy of doing it.
When you say you do it by faith, you truly do it by faith, because you're not paid by any organization. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's right. I depend on the Lord 100%.
Does He get you through, or is that a silly question?
He does. God is amazing. It's amazing. I have so many miracles I could share the way He provides. And it's just very exciting.
Tell us a little bit about, just very quickly, because I want to get on to what you're doing right now, actually, but tell us a little bit about some of the places you've preached and shared the gospel. Where have you been?
I've been South America, Central America, Europe, Asia, Australia, the South Pacific. Many times in Poland, the Lord took me for about 15 years to Poland, and we had wonderful experiences there. So yes, the Lord has given us that great gift of knowing many places and many people, preaching the gospel.
It's amazing, isn't it? You don't work full time for anybody, and that you've probably travelled the world and preached in more places than most preachers who do work full time for an organisation ever get a chance to.
Yeah, and often when they travel overseas, I carry no money or just about $50 on my wallet.
Oh, boy. have you won, and it has to be short, story of someone coming to Jesus that's amazed you in your preaching?
Yeah, I was preaching in a high-security jail in Poland, and there was a guy amongst the prisoners coming to a program. There was a fellow called Robert, who was in jail for 24 years. He that was his sentence for strangling someone to death.
Ooh.
And during the program, this man was converted. He surrendered his life to Christ. It had a beautiful transformation. We baptized him at the end of the program in the basement of the jail. They allowed us to baptize him there. They gave us just a children's plastic pool to baptize him.
Yep.
And it was the funniest thing because this guy was a giant. We had to put his bottom and part of his body inside the pool and then just, you know, bathe him with buckets and stuff like that.
Wow.
And his transformation was so wonderful that his mother, father, and his sister also gave their lives to the Lord after seeing his transformation.
It's kind of what we're talking about today. It doesn't matter what you've done in the end. If you turn, it doesn't matter what people think of you, how many people have ostracized you. You lose your family, you can lose your church, you can lose your job, you can lose all your friends. If you turn to Jesus, he'll accept you, won't he?
Yeah, amen.
No matter what you do.
She will never reject anyone.
No one. No matter how deadly your crime, no matter how guilt-filled you are, if you turn to Jesus and repent, he'll take you.
He will. And he loves you. You know, he loves criminals. I have seen many of these guys turning to the Lord, rapists. You know, they confess their sins. And, man, their lives are changed.
It amazes me how Jesus accepts and then changes. Oh, we've been looking at Manasseh in a Bible study today. Incredible, isn't it?
Yeah, it's the power of the Lord. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle.
I think you hit the nail on the head. It is a miracle, a straight-out miracle. What are you doing in Windsor at the moment? Why are you on the train on your way to Windsor?
Well, I'm on the train because I lost my driver's license.
No, I didn't mean that, mate. I wasn't going to bring that out, but we'll talk about that another time. Yeah.
And so I'm heading there because we've been running a program called The Prophetic Code, and we are looking at the wonderful prophecies in the Bible that are being fulfilled right around us and that give us certainty in very uncertain times.
How long does it have? Keep going.
It goes until next Saturday morning. It goes every evening except Thursday and at 7 p.m. And it's at the Windsor Seventh-day Adventist Church, 93 Macquarie Street, Windsor.
Now, what happens if I can't go there? Is there any way I can watch this? Because I know some people are at work. They've got to get going early in the morning. But they might be interested in listening to what you have to say. The Bible teaches about prophecy, end times, what's happened in the past, what's going to happen in the future. What can they go online? Or what's the story there?
Look, if they go to tpc.net/Windsor-Sydney, that will take them to our website. They can click. There's three options. They can watch it on X, Facebook, or YouTube.
Now, Hunty.
Yes.
Can you take that address? Because I want to say, sometimes it's difficult.
Yes.
If Hunty takes that address and we put it in the comments section of our post today, because I already put up a post for our radio program, Hunty.
Yep.
If we put that address in the comments section, then you can go to Aussie Pastor Facebook. A lot of you know where that is. You will see that link. Now,
link.
Do you need it again, Hunty, or are we right?
Can I just put the YouTube link up there, Pastor Sam?
I don't know the YouTube link off the top of my
Hunty does. I know the YouTube link.
Okay, great.
So if you go there, can you also watch the old programs that you've already done? Because this has been going for a week or two, hasn't it?
Yes, all of them are there, and so they can start from number one and watch them all.
How many have you done so far, mate?
Number 10.
And they're all on prophecy?
prophecy, and prophecy leads us to Christ. So how to build a relationship with Christ?
Through the great prophecies of the Bible.
Yes, yes.
So when's the next program?
Tonight.
What time?
Tomorrow night.
What time?
7 p.m. at the Windsor Seventh-day Adventist Church.
That's tonight, which is Tuesday.
Wednesday, Thursday is off, Friday night, and finishes on Saturday morning at 11 a.m.
We might put those times up too, Hunty, comment so people know with the address of the church. So anyone can attend these programs as they open to the public?
It's free, and if they are coming from work, we have dinner served at 6 p.m. for people who are coming from work.
Fantastic. And just quickly as we end, because we're out of time, when they go in there, what can they expect to see?
An exciting program that will keep them on the edge of the seat, and really friendly people.
Fantastic, Sam. I'm going to get you back in the next couple of weeks because I want to go further with that conversion story of yours. That sounds very interesting to me.
That would be wonderful.
Yeah, I've been watching you for a long time, and I have always known you are a man of faith. You are also a man of principle and integrity, a man of God. And if you go to Sam's program, whether you go online or and I really encourage you if you're in the Windsor area, which is not far from my own local church, actually's area.
Yeah, that's right.
Go to the programs. They're good online. They're 50 to 100% better live, and you'll meet Pastor Sam there too as well.
Yes, and I'll be glad to meet them too.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Sam.
Thank you. Thank you, Hunty. Bye, Lloyd. God bless. Bye-bye.
You're listening to The Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
He's a good man, that Sam.
Good man.
This is Jesse Dixon. He's since passed on, Hunty, which is a bit sad. One of Gaither's great singers. And he's singing this song, Fill My Cup, and it's based on a story of a lady who came to Jesus, bowed down with sin and guilt and shame, and she had this encounter with Jesus, and he filled her cup, symbolically talking about he came into her heart, he healed her, and he made her whole. And if he'll do it for her, he'll do it for you. Thanks, Hunty.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall dry. Millions in the world always craving. They crave pleasures, earthly things of old. That's not us. None can match the wondrous pleasure, the treasures that we find. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fill my cup.
I lift it up.
Come and pray.
Come.
song.
And that's what happens, Hunty, when you repent, when you turn, when you come to Jesus. What happened to Manasseh when God put him back up on the throne, Hunty? He filled his cup.
Yep.
He recreated him.
Yes.
He repatriated.
Reborn.
Him. Yeah, thank you. That's the word I'm after. He was reborn and he got up onto the throne, a new king. And God will do the same for you if you just turn and repent and let him into your heart.
Let me just, one quick plug for Sam's program tonight. If you go to YouTube and type in the Prophetic Code Channel, you'll find it. The whole live series.
Wow.
So there you go. Simple. The Prophetic Code Channel. That's all you got to put into YouTube. All right. Now, my favorite segment, as you all know, Ask the Aussie Pastor. And let's get into it because time's up. Actually, before we do, let me give you the number and the email address. If you want to send in your questions, we'd love to have them. You can text us on 0488 880 851, or you can send your questions to us via email. And the email address is simple. TheAussiePastor@gmail.com. All right, here we go. First question. In the light of today's Bible study, is there any sin God cannot forgive?
Well, I like the fact that we're getting the question from today. Someone's listening.
We got one listener.
Oh, fantastic. Praise God. And I've lost my train of thought. I'm old.
So the question is, in the light of today's Bible study, is there any sin God cannot forgive?
No.
Well, is that all you can do?
There is nothing.
True.
I can't believe it. I can believe it, but it's hard to believe that. Look, if God can forgive Manasseh for taking his newborn son and putting him on an altar and slitting his throat and sliding him down into the molten stomach of that demon god Moloch.
Yep.
If God can forgive Manasseh for taking his grandfather and with a saw from the bottom end to the top, not a crossways, put him in a log, they say, actually, Hunty.
That's how they did it.
And sawed him in half.
Whilst he was alive.
There is no sin you've committed as grievous as it could be, as much hurt and pain as it might have caused others. There is no sin that you cannot go to God to and he will not forgive you. And I'm grateful for that, Hunty, because I've had a few that have needed some real forgiving and cleansing too. Okay, mate.
All right, next question. Do you believe Christians should take the side of Israel in the Arab-Israeli conflict?
That's a question that comes up a fair bit.
Yeah, I've been there before.
Yeah, and it's a fair question because right now there is a massive war between Hamas and Israel with Hezbollah on the northern border up there near Lebanon threatening, and it looks like it's all going to just keep getting worse and worse, which it could do. And there are large sections of the Christian church, especially our brothers in the evangelical movement, who believe Israel has a place in prophecy at the end of time, etc. I don't believe that. I don't think, this is my personal view, Hunty, that Christians should take sides. I think Christians should show empathy to the Israelis and to the Palestinians. And we don't call people to causes on this earth. We call people to God. And so if I've got a Palestinian who'll listen to me about Jesus Christ, I'm going to share with him or her. And the same with an Israeli, because both are just as important in God's eyes. And the tragedy unpacking over there with both these people, who are blood brothers, Hunty, they're sons of Abraham. They have the same blood running through them, is beyond comprehension. And as I've said many times before, the only person who can bring peace to Palestinians and Israeli Jews is Jesus. And you see it in Jerusalem and in some places in the Palestinian territories where you've got Christian churches full of Palestinians and Jews worshipping together while outside their brothers and cousins fight to the death. So Jesus is not a cliche. Jesus truly is the answer.
Yep.
Don't take sides. Be on everybody's side.
Nice. This next question, in fact, these two together look like they've come from the same person.
Yep.
Will Muslims be in heaven, and will babies who've never had the chance to choose Jesus as their saviour be in heaven?
Well, that's two questions, isn't it?
Seems to be the same person.
Yeah, same person, but two questions. Will two Muslims questions, be in heaven? I don't know. Will you be in heaven, Hunty? I don't know. The only one who knows who's going to heaven is who?
Yeah, Jesus.
Jesus, the righteous judge. I don't know. So I would never, ever claim that anybody is going to heaven or isn't.
Mm.
That's such a personal, intimate thing between Jesus and...
But what about babies?
And well, I'll get there in a minute.
Yep.
And human beings. And so I don't know. What I do know is that if you want to be in heaven today, you're going to need Jesus as your Savior.
That's it.
You're going to have to acknowledge Jesus as God. The high God of heaven is Jehovah Jireh. And you're going to have to accept him in your heart as Savior. And if you accept that, no matter who you are, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, you're going to become a follower of Jesus, a follower of God. You'll be in heaven. So I don't know who's going to be there and who's not. And I never answer those questions because I don't know, Hunty. I just know. I do know generally if you want to be in heaven, accept Jesus as your Savior.
Plus, who are we to judge?
Well, we're no one.
Mm.
We're not God.
That's it.
But I do know that if you want to be there, you better have Jesus as your Savior. You better be acknowledging him as Lord, God, and all that stuff, worshipping him. Okay, Hunty, what's
babies?
The second one?
Babies? Will they be in heaven?
Oh, yeah, I reckon every single baby who has died before they reached a time where they could make conscious decision for or against, for sure, for Jesus, for sure they're going to be in heaven. I mean, that's the character of God, of love. He saves. I actually believe, I got no biblical evidence for this, except basing it on the character of God, which is love and mercy and grace, that when we get to heaven, there'll be millions and billions of babies there, babies that perished before their time, who never had a chance to grow up, who died of some sickness or died in a war or some other tragedy, or were even aborted, Hunty. I reckon every baby that suffered that, little human beings, little people, I think they're going to be in heaven. And,
wow.
And I think babies are going to be given back to their parents. I mean, one of the great miracles is when God will give an aborted baby back to a mum and dad who have found Jesus and repented and moved on. I mean, this is a wonderful thing, isn't it, mate? There's hope for us all. And I can see no reason why every single baby who perished long before they had a chance to choose Jesus won't be. Why not, mate? That's the character of God, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
And I make that call on the character of God. And so those of us who have lost children, whether after they were born or before they were born, I think there's many of us who have lost children before they were born, Hunty. I know that's in our family. I can tell you right now, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a reunion, and it's going to be a blessed, and it's going to be a beautiful day, man.
All right, we've got 4 seconds left. Do we sting this out, or we go for another
sting
question?
Sting it out.
Bye-bye.
Mate.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
They're interesting questions, Hunty.
They're very powerful questions.
Great is thy faithfulness, one of my most favourite hymns of old. It's a beautiful, old, glorious hymn talking about the faithfulness of God and how he will forgive us if we... That's the faithfulness of God, Hunty, that he will forgive if you come to him. This is sung by Wes Hampton, one of Gaither's singers. We sing this in church all the time. And when we do, how does the church go? We boom it, don't we?
Church goes off, yeah.
Because we all are sinners, knowing we've got a God we can go to in repentance who will forgive us. We all want to sing as loud as we can, even out of tune like I do, Hunty. Great is thy faithfulness, O great and mighty, gracious, loving God.
Journey with
God is faithful. God does love you, and it's a gentle love, and he's full of forgiveness. And he pleads, he asks, he implores you today, if you've wandered from him, if you're burdened down with guilt, if you're laden down with this sin, God, Jesus says, turn to me, repent, come to me. I will heal your wounds. I will take your life, which is in ruin, and I will put you back to how you should be, living a life of peace and joy. Mm. That's what God promises. Just turn, repent, and you will, like Hunty and I have found, you will find God faithful. He loves sinners, Hunty.
He does.
Now, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to have an experience with Jesus, I want to invite you to a brand new place on our website. What's our webpage, Hunty?
AussiePastor.com, and click on the top right-hand corner where it says Extra.
And that'll take you. We've only got one Bible study there at the moment. There'll be a second one up tomorrow.
Yep.
And these Bible studies are designed to do nothing but lead you into a intimate, close walk with Jesus, who will forgive you and who will take you and will just reinvent and recreate your life. It's beautiful, isn't it, Hunty?
It is.
Let me pray. God, if there are listeners today who need you, whose hearts are touched, I pray the Holy Spirit will draw them to you, that they'll find it in their hearts to humble themselves, to repent, and to invite you to come in as their Lord and Savior. And I know, God, because I've seen it in my own life and in many others, that you'll recreate them and that you'll make them new. You'll take away the guilt, and you will, Lord, give them a life of peace like they never imagined could happen. May that be the experience of every listener, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My name is Lloyd Grolleman, and I am the Aussie Pastor.
And my name is Hunty, and I'm the tech. And you know what? We both love you so much, but not as much as Jesus does. See you next time.
He loves you much more, Hunty.
Absolutely much more.
Bye.
God bless.
Thanks for joining the Aussie Pastor. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to find out more about Jesus, our ministry, or ways to support us, go to AussiePastor.com.